In Isaiah chapter number 6, we have discovered that God is really shaking things up down there at the temple. And that is that God not only shook up some dead bones in the valley in Ezekiel 37, He not only shook up the church in Acts chapter number 4, He not only shook up a prison in Acts chapter number 16, but I tell you that God is shaking up the temple in Isaiah chapter number 6. When God begins to move and God begins to speak and God begins to operate, it's not unusual for there to be a real shaking take place. The psalmist told us that in Psalm 29 and verse number 8, where he said, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness." The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And that is, it's not unusual when God begins to move for things to begin to shake. That is, God begins to shake things up. And Isaiah's gone down to the temple in Isaiah chapter number 6, as you all know. And when he got down there, God began to move in a way that changed the direction of his life for the rest of his life, that set him on a course of faithful ministry to the Lord for over 50 years, at a time in which the more he preached, the more hardened individuals' hearts became, with the exception of a few. And the more he preached, the more they closed their ears and didn't want to hear anymore. It was a difficult time in the land of Judah. It was a time period, ladies and gentlemen, in which the nation was in decline. Now, they didn't know the great decline that they were in, but they were in spiritual decline, and that decline manifested itself in their idolatry. And the Bible teaches us that it was during that time that God had a man, among others, but God had a man named Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, was faithful to God, and from which were some of the great prophecies came. And as a matter of fact, our Lord quoted him multiple times. Paul and the other New Testament writers quoted from the book of Isaiah on a number of occasions. One of the most quoted books in the New Testament is the book of Isaiah, a faithful man of God. And in difficult times, in a time of decline, and yet he remained true to what God was saying. And I tell you, it was this experience in Isaiah chapter number 6 that set the course of his life in that direction. And that is that unlike many in his day, he was faithful and he was committed no matter what. And he demonstrates for us and tells us the story of an encounter that he had with God that shook everything around him and within him. As a matter of fact, verse number 4 is the verse that tells us that while he was down there at the temple, that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And that is, he had an encounter with God that the Bible says that shook the pillars there at the entrance of the temple, so that the whole building, no doubt, probably began to tremble and began to shake because of the presence of God there in that place. God shook that place up, and as a result, God shook this man up, and God cleaned him up, and God filled him up, and God used him in a remarkable kind of ministry. I've said to you in the previous services that we need to have an experience like Isaiah did. And that is for God to begin to move and begin to shake things up like Isaiah was shook up. That God begin to move among his people and in his house in a way that shakes us up. And we begin trying to look at this experience. And that is, you and I, first of all, spend a little bit of time just focusing on the problem that Isaiah faced. It's described to us in verse number 1 when he tells us that he had this experience in the year that King Uzziah died. That is, that great and godly king Uzziah, who had been reigning for over 50 years since the time he was a teenager, and God had used him mightily to provide direction for the nation. But King Uzziah died, and after King Uzziah died, with few exceptions, they encountered ungodly kings that led the nation of Judah into idolatry that eventually brought the judgment of God upon them. Listen, when a nation has had great light, that is great revelation to them, and they turn away from the light that God has given them, and they do begin to embrace the darkness of the age, God will hold that nation accountable, and that includes his own chosen nation, and that is the people of Judah. And God raised up another nation, that is the nation of Babylon with King Nebuchadnezzar, that brought the judgment of God upon this nation and took them into captivity, and their nation, their economy was destroyed, their nation was destroyed. destroyed, and their military was destroyed, their cities were destroyed, and they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Ladies and gentlemen, if God would judge His own chosen nation, He will judge any nation, and there's no nation that would be an exception to that. All the nations, ladies and gentlemen, that turn away from God and that forget God will be turned into hell or will be destroyed according to the Word of God. And that's what's happening. And this man, Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, he sees the warning signs. After Uzziah died, he sees the warning signs, like the warning signs going off in your automobile, and he knows there is a problem in Judah. And he knows that the people of God are turning away. He knows their hearts are hardened. He knows that their ears are dull of hearing, ladies and gentlemen. And as a result of that, he's gone down to the house of God and he's gone down to the temple and he has this experience with God. One of the reasons why that there are many people that just don't seek after God like Isaiah did, ladies and gentlemen, is because they simply will not see the problem. That is, don't see the warning lights that are going off. Don't see what the problem really is. Now, one of the reasons why that we don't see what the problem really is because we got a little bit of money in our pocket. And that is, we think everything is going well as long as I got a little money in my pocket and I'm not too unhealthy and everything is going fairly well and I've got a doctor to go to and I've got a banker to go to and I've got those things that, the car's running and the house is still standing and everything's going pretty well. And so I'm pretty happy and pretty content. And that is worldliness is what I'm talking about. And we get caught up in all that kind of stuff. But I want you to know that Isaiah saw beyond all of that, ladies and gentlemen, because Judah went through a time of prosperity as well, and it looked like that they were well fortified. The Assyrians had been pushed back by a miracle of God, and they lived on for a number of decades before the Babylonians rose to power and defeated them. So it looked like that everything was going well for them as well. It was unimaginable to them, that is to the people of Judah, it was unimaginable to them when Isaiah was preaching that there would be any nation that would be able to defeat them. It was unimaginable to them that God would allow any nation to defeat them. It was unimaginable to them that God would allow Jerusalem, the holy city, to fall. It was unimaginable to them that the temple would ever be harmed in any way, that sacred place within Judaism. They could not imagine that God would ever allow them, especially by a heathen nation and by an ungodly king, a wicked man named Nebuchadnezzar. But I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this prophet of God named Isaiah, he saw the warning. He realized there was a problem on the horizon. And he began to proclaim that message. He went down to the house of God and had an encounter with God that set him on the course of preaching and warning them about the judgment of God for the rest of his life. Because he saw the warning signs, he knew there was a problem. Listen to me now. If you ever see things the way God does, you ever let the Holy Spirit of God begin to open your eyes and your mind and your heart to the reality of the problems that we face, not only in our society, but also in our churches. And I tell you, in our personal lives and in our families, the devil is doing everything he can to destroy. He's doing everything, ladies and gentlemen, that he can to disrupt and everything that he can. And we are facing a big problem. If you ever see the problem for what it is, you might find yourself like Isaiah. You might find yourself headed down there to the temple as well. That is, heading to a place where you can seek after God. You and I looked at the problem that he faced, and then in the service this morning, I tried to talk to you for a little while about the praying that he did. And that is, that you and I found out, that is, by looking in the book of Isaiah, we discovered that our assumption that Isaiah went down to the temple to pray is probably a true assumption. The Bible doesn't clearly state it here in Isaiah chapter number 6, but if you're assuming that he went down there to pray, based on what we looked at this morning, you're assuming right. And that is, he went down there to get a hold of God in prayer and to seek God in prayer and to walk with God in prayer. And ladies and gentlemen, it's while he was down there praying, while he's down there seeking God, that this man had this encounter with God. I'm going to remind you again before I move on. I'm going to remind you, and that is, that if you want to see God move, I'm not talking about just getting together and going through church. I'm not talking about, ladies and gentlemen, just you and I getting together and going through the motions. But if you want to see God move here at our church and in our society, I mean, see the power of God begin to operate and seeing God do things that can only be explained by God did, to know His presence and His power, it's going to take some men and women of God who turned their face to the wall like Hezekiah did and turned their face away from everything and everybody else and seek God until God begins to move and God begins to answer. No time for playing anymore. But it's time for men and women of God who are serious about God to begin to pray and to seek God in prayer. So we've talked about the problems that Isaiah faced, King Uzziah's dead. You and I have been looking at the praying that Isaiah did. This man went down there to pray, to seek after God. So we need to begin noticing now the presence that Isaiah encountered. He went down there to the temple, and the Bible tells us, as he was down there to pray, that he encountered the presence of God. God began to move, and he began to experience the presence of God, ladies and gentlemen, an experience that brought real awakening to his personal life, an experience that brought cleansing to his life. I mean, God cleaned him up, and God filled him up, and God sent him out. He experienced the presence of God that day in a way that redirected his life for the rest of his life. You and I need to take a look at this, that is, this encounter with the presence of God that Isaiah had. Isaiah's encounter with the presence of God began, as you already know, but let me emphasize one more time, that his encounter with the presence of God began with a visit to the temple. And the Bible tells us here that he went down to the temple, and it's there that he has this encounter, that is, this encounter with God, this encounter with the presence of God. And he went down to the place, let me just put it this way, I believe that Isaiah went to the place where he knew that if God was going to speak and God was going to move, he went to the place where he knew it probably happened. Down there to the temple. You say, well, I don't understand why he would go down there to the temple. In the service this morning, I read to you from the book of 2 Chronicles when Solomon dedicated the temple. And the Bible tells us that God made a promise to Solomon, the man of God, the king who dedicated the temple. And he told him that if the nation ever finds itself under divine judgment, God said, if I ever dry up the economy, that is, if the rain stops raining and the bugs start eating up the crops and you find yourself in a failing economy, if you'll come down here to the house of God, God said, I'll hear you. If you'll call out to me, that is, if you'll humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sin and I will heal your land. Listen, with that ringing in his ears, that is, this man of God named Isaiah, he knows about that promise that God made about this place, that is, the temple. If you'll cry out to me from here, I will hear you. If you'll pray and humble yourself, I will hear you. And so he goes down there to the temple, ladies and gentlemen, because he knows about the promises of God. He knows something about the presence of God. And so he's trying to put himself in a position that if God decides to move, if God decides to operate, if God decides to speak, that he wants to be in a place where God is going to move. Now listen to me. If there's going to be a manifestation of the presence of God, it'll be a sovereign act of God. Here's what I mean by that, and that is that God reveals himself wherever he wants to and whenever he wants to, and there's nobody, including the person standing in this room, that is able to confine God to move at a certain place or at a certain time. God is a sovereign God. And God speaks when he wants to speak, and God moves when he wants to move, and he'll move wherever he wants to move. And listen, it may be a surprise to you and I where it is that God decides to operate and when the presence of God decides to move. But listen to me now. While God is sovereign, whenever he's operating, just in case the time has arrived for God to speak, just in case the time has arrived for God to move, this man, Isaiah, is positioning himself, ladies and gentlemen, so he can be in the right place if God decides that he's going to move. And I say to you that just in case the time has arrived that God might begin to speak to me, and just in case that God may decide to move in my life, I want to be in a position where I can hear what he's saying and be where he is moving. Hey, you know that's the reason why that I would never want to miss a Sunday night service. And I'm so glad you all are here. I'll tell you the reason why. Because I tell you, it's been in Sunday night services that God has spoken to me and God has moved in me. I remember one Sunday night service many years ago, ladies and gentlemen, when I was gathered in with the church family, the little church that we attended in Winchester, Illinois, and God began to move on my heart. He had already been moving on the inside of me and speaking to me and dealing with me about the call to ministry. But I tell you, it was in that Sunday night service. It was that in that service where one of the young men in our church who had surrendered to preach was preaching that night, and he delivered the message that God dealt with my heart and brought me to the end of myself. And I sat back there in the back and I was weeping and I was crying all the way through the service, and God was breaking me. After a struggle with his call for months, struggling with the call of God on my heart and battling on the inside and struggling with the Lord and being a shy little 15-year-old boy that didn't want to be in front of anybody. And yet God was moving on the inside of me. And in that service on that Sunday night, God spoke to me. And I had an encounter with God in that service, ladies and gentlemen, that set the direction for my life for the rest of my life. The reason why that I'm here today and preaching to you is because of that Sunday night service back so many years ago. I wouldn't want to miss a Sunday night service or anything. Listen to me now. I wouldn't want, if I had kids living at home, I wouldn't want them to miss a Sunday night service for anything. Because God moves and God speaks on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And listen, God can speak and move anywhere He wants to. But I tell you, just in case He decides to show up one Sunday night, I want to be there, amen. And just in case He shows up when God's people gather on one Sunday morning, I think I'd want to be there as well. And by the way, God may just show up on a Wednesday night, and I want to be there if He shows up on a Wednesday night. God might say something to me that'll give me clear direction for my life, and I want to be there to hear what it is that God is saying. I'd want my kids to be there to hear what God is saying. Listen to me, I want my wife to be here so she can hear what God is saying. I want to be in the house of God, not because I'm the pastor. I want to be here because God might just say something, and He might just begin to move, and He might just begin to show up. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, if two or three gather in His name, He said, I'll be right there in the midst of them. He might just show up in a way in which He manifests His presence. That's why the Bible says that you and I should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to gather together, ladies and gentlemen, so we can encourage one another to love and to good works. The Bible tells us there in Hebrews chapter number 10, and we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, preacher, you're the preacher. You're just trying to get us to come to church. I'm trying to get you in a position where if God's going to say something to your life, you'll be there to hear it. But God will be able to do a work in you. Get you to the point of surrender. Some of you got stuff you're carrying around on the inside of you, and God wants to bring you to a point of surrender and abandonment in your life, and you need to be in a position where He can speak. It's not only being in the house of God, but it's being alone in your secret place seeking God. And that is getting alone with God privately in a secret place where you can pour out your heart, where you can pray and seek God's face, where you can get surrendered and yielded to God. And that is, when you see this man down there at the temple, I don't know whether anybody was around him or not. The Bible's not specific. All I know is he wanted to position himself so that if God had something to say to him, and if God was going to do something in him, that he wanted to be in a place where God could work on the inside of him. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, this man had an encounter with the presence of God. And it began with a visit to the temple. You ought to get alone with God. You ought to get in your secret place on a consistent basis and pour out your heart to God and walk with God in secret. And you ought to gather together in the house of God when God's people gather, just in case the Lord might be able to manifest Himself to you. I'm trying to get you to see what happened down there, an encounter with God. Listen to me, you're not going to have that encounter in a lot of places and a lot of settings. But if you'll gather in like God told us to, in the way that God told us to gather together in His name and to worship and to sing and to praise Him and to pray and to seek His face and to get around the Word, God might just show up. He does every once in a while. He does all the time. You say, well, Pastor, I believe God is everywhere all the time. Well, I do too. That's called the omnipresence of God. But I tell you that God doesn't always manifest His presence everywhere, all the time. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to get into a little manifestation of His presence every once in a while. And for Isaiah, that's what he encountered. He encountered the presence of God, the manifested presence of God. And it began with a visit to the temple. It continued with a vision of God. It was down there at the temple that he had what is described to us as a vision of God. In verse number 1, again it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, that is the bottom part of his garment, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain or two he covered his face, and with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain or two he did fly. And one cried to another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then he said, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You say, it sounds like it must have been on fire. Oh, listen, the one who is a consuming fire showed up. Amen. And there was a manifestation of the presence of God. And when you read about this smoke and this shaking that is taking place, it is a manifestation of the presence of God. And that is that Isaiah, down there at the temple, he made a visit to the temple. And while he was there, he had a vision of the Lord, a fresh vision of God. He became very much aware of the presence of God in that place. Folks, when God begins to move among his people, and God's people begin to experience him in a manner like being described here, in a manner that redirects their life for the rest of their life, it's an experience in which they become deeply aware of the presence of God. That is sort of a fresh vision of who God is. And that's what's going on now with Isaiah. Now, Isaiah knows a lot about God. Boy, he's getting a fresh vision of the Lord now. He's beginning to see God, ladies and gentlemen, in a fresh new way. And I want you to notice what he saw about him. There are several things of which I don't have time to deal with all of them. So you know this series of messages is going to continue on. One of the things that he saw, ladies and gentlemen, is he had a fresh vision of the glory of God. Of the glory of God. That's what he saw. Well, the Bible says that as the seraphim are crying out, they're saying the whole earth is full of his glory. And then there is this smoke that begins to fill the place, reminding us of the manifestations of God's glory throughout the past. And now we see this manifestation of the glory of God once again. Now let me just define for you in a very simple way what we would say what the glory of God is. What is the glory of God? The glory of God we would describe as the manifestation of his person. That when God manifests or reveals who he is, ladies and gentlemen, it is described with this word glory. When God shows up, when God begins to reveal his person, it is the glory of God that is being revealed. Now, I tell you that God has operated in such ways that he has revealed who he is. He's revealed his person, and that is, you can see the glory of God. For example, one of the things that God did before you were ever born is that God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us that after God created the heavens and the earth, they were without form and void. And so the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That is, that God had created. And then not only did the Spirit of God move, but the Word of God, the John 1 Word, began to speak. And the Bible says the Word of God said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, there was light flooding the earth. And you remember the story, how the Word began to speak. And listen, creation began to take place. God showed up, ladies and gentlemen, and light began to shine. You say, what kind of a light was it? Well, it wasn't the sun, because God hadn't created it yet. You see, when the light began to shine, I have a feeling it was his glory that began to shine, don't you? The glory of God showed up on the face of the deep. That is, on the earth that was dark. On the earth that was chaotic. Ladies and gentlemen, God's glory began to show up. When God showed up, his glory showed up, and his word began to speak, and creation began to take place. And listen, the glory of God was revealed at creation. And you and I can still see glimpses of that glory, can't we? Well, the Bible tells us, does it not, that you and I can look out into the heavens and we can see the glory of God manifested in the heavens. Look around you and you'll see glimpses of His glory. Somebody, ladies and gentlemen, created light, and I have a feeling it was the all-glorious God, and somebody put a sun up in the sky, and when you go outside, that sun's been shining, and I'll tell you how to warm things up. The sun's been shining on this building, and some of you have been getting warmed up by the sun shining, and as you've been getting warmed up, I want you to just say, hallelujah, there's the glory of God. God created that sun. It's been shining down and telling us there's a glorious God in heaven. In just a little while, it'll be the sun that'll be fading back behind so that you and I can't see it. And before long, you'll see the moon reflecting the light of the sun. And you can say, glory to God. God was the one who created that moon. And that moon is crying out from the heavens and saying, there's a glorious God that created me. An all-wise God, a powerful God that created me. That's the glory of God being manifested all around us. God's glory being revealed. Well, some of you got your lawnmower out and you got it all tuned up and you look at the grass and that grass is growing green and I'm going to have to mow my yard. Every blade of grass that springs up in the spring, ladies and gentlemen, and looks at you and says you need to get your lawnmower ready. Every grass that grows is saying glory to God. The reason why that I'm growing is because God created this earth so that I could grow, and God made the seed so that it would grow, and the weeds are popping up and saying, don't forget about me. It's all, listen, it's a revelation of the person of God. God created all of that. Listen to me now. Before science ever existed, before the modern scientific method ever existed, grass was already growing. And you know the reason why? Because God created it. And all of that is a revelation of the glory of God. All of it is speaking to the person of God, a manifestation of this all-wise and powerful God that created this planet that you and I live on. You and I can look at one another. We can see the glory of God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When I look at you, listen, I see your eyeballs looking right back at me, with the exception of a few of you. But most of you are looking right back at me, and I know that you're seeing me, and I'm just seeing the glory of God, that God would create you in such a way, ladies and gentlemen, create humanity in such a way, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I would have eyeballs that can see, and we have ears that can hear, and we've got hands that can touch, and we've got legs that can walk. Some of you walking a little slower, but there was a time when you used to run and leap. I mean, to tell you, the glory of God being manifested in the very body that you live in says that there's an all-wise God. Listen, before your doctor ever was, you know, the doctor that you go to that keeps your body healthy, before your doctor ever was, people are already living in bodies like ours. And you're the reason why? Because God created it that way. God did that. Before there was ever joint replacements, God already had joints made, didn't He? God did that. Nobody else did it. The scientists didn't create it. The doctors didn't make it. God is the one who did it in His creation. And I tell you, the creation reveals the glory of God. That we have an all-glorious God who created all that exists. Ladies and gentlemen, and we do. And I tell you that this man Isaiah is going to get, he's getting a little glimpse of how glorious God is. Really is. You and I need to have a fresh vision as well of how glorious God really, He really is. And He is. Later on in the book of Isaiah, we find that Isaiah begins reflecting on this. And Isaiah 42 and verse number 8. In Isaiah 42 and verse number 8. God speaks. Now, the reason why the glory of God is so important is because of the message of Isaiah. The reason why he needed a fresh glimpse of the glory of God is because of what God is saying that becomes the message that Isaiah is preaching. In Isaiah chapter number 42 and verse number 8, God said, I am the Lord. That is my name. Now listen to this. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In other words, our God, ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah's God, Israel's God, is a glorious God. He's such a glorious God, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not anything that can reflect Him, that can reveal the awesome glory of God. There's no graven image that you can make that is anything like God. And He's glorious. He's so glorious that while creation reflects how glorious it is, nothing in creation can fully reveal how glorious God really is. And the Bible says he won't share his glory with anybody else. There's only one God. There's one creator, ladies and gentlemen. There's only one. There's not one God for this group and another God for another group. And God will not share his glory with anybody else. And that's going to be the message of Isaiah. Isaiah's message is that idolatry is an affront to the glory of God. We'll say it again. Idolatry is an affront to the glory of God. And that is that those who worship and bow down to idols and graven images, that is among the people of Judah and their leadership that bows down to these graven images from the nations around them, ladies and gentlemen, it's an affront to the all-glorious God. God will not share his glory with anyone else. There's nobody, ladies and gentlemen, who's glorious like God is, and God will not allow, he will not allow in his praise to be shared with a graven image. The reason why Isaiah needs a fresh vision of the glory of God is so that he'll know, so that he has this message, and that is that your idolatry is, ladies and gentlemen, offensive to the glorious God who created the heavens and the earth, the glorious God who called out the people of God to be his own special nation. There's no place for idolatry, that is, of allowing our affection and our attention to be centered on anything other than this glorious God. And I know some of you have some things in your life that you think are pretty neat. And it might be that you've bought a new automobile. It's interesting, isn't it, when you get a new car and just trying to figure out how everything works in the car. Every once in a while you just step out of it and you just say, golly, I never... Did you see that? Did you know this is... And that is that we are enamored by the new little things on a new car. Of course, we know that car dealers and car manufacturers, they try to invent something new. That's their selling point, isn't it? And when you go to look at a car, they say, look at this. And you'll say, wow, man, I'd so like to have that. Some of you got the newest gadget, whatever it might be. It might be a phone. It might be something on your computer. It may be something that you have at your house. But you got the newest gadget, and you're just amazed, and you think that is so neat, that is so nice. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's not anything that you'll encounter in this existence that compares to the glory of God. And that's going to be Isaiah's message. That's his message. There's only one God. It's not Baal or any of the other Baal gods that are worshipped by all of the people groups in the land of Canaan. There's one God. And he alone deserves our worship and our praise. He alone is the glorious God of the universe. He deserves our affection and our attention. And for you and I to divert our attention and our affection away from him to anything else that this world has to offer, anything that money can buy, ladies and gentlemen, pales in comparison to the glory of God. In Isaiah 48, we find that Isaiah, a similar idea. Isaiah 48 and verse number 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God's message through Isaiah. And that is that Israel, God's not going to completely destroy the people of Judah, but boy, he's going to put them through the fire of affliction, isn't he? He's going to straighten them out with hard times. And here's why, verse 11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. God said, I will not share my glory with somebody else. That is, with another God. If you worship idols, that is, if you worship other gods, God said, I will not share my glory at all. Instead, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. I'm going to bring you under affliction. I'm going to refine you and straighten you out. That is your idolatry with affliction. God will not tolerate idolatry. He will not share his glory with another. Now listen, that again is the theme of Isaiah's message. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, we find that Isaiah gets a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. Now, whenever he begins to see the glory of God, he's beginning to see what it was then that Moses saw at Mount Sinai. And that is the presence of God showed up, and Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God. Listen to Exodus chapter number 24 for just a moment. Exodus chapter number 24. Verse number 15. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And listen to this. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They looked up to Mount Sinai and they saw what looked like, ladies and gentlemen, fire, like a mountain on fire. And a cloud surrounding that mountain. And I tell you what it was. It was the glory of God that showed up, the Bible tells us here. And Moses, the Bible says, verse 18, he went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. God showed up on Mount Sinai and revealed his glory in that place. The glory of God was upon Mount Sinai. You'll see it again in Exodus chapter number 34. Listen to what the Bible says. Exodus chapter number 34. Notice what it says, verse number 29. It says, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that he came with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, that is the Ten Commandments, as you know. When he came down from Mount Sinai, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Came down from Mount Sinai, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says he didn't know it, but his face was shining. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come. They were afraid to come near to him because his face was shining. And afterwards, all the children of Israel came nigh afterwards, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken to him in Mount Sinai. Listen, God showed up on Mount Sinai. The glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, was so radiating on that mount that it looked to them like a fire. The mountain was on fire. And when Moses came down out of the mountain, the Bible tells us that his face was actually still glowing after being in the presence of God's glory. I'm trying to get you to see the glory of God. How glorious God really is. You see the glory of God in creation. You see the glory of God at Mount Sinai. As a matter of fact, you'll see the glory of God filling the tabernacle. Listen to Exodus chapter number 40. Exodus chapter number 40, the Bible tells us that after Moses built the tabernacle, God gave him all of the instructions and the tabernacle was built at the end of the book of Exodus. And in verse number 33, the Bible says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle, the outside courts around the tabernacle. And the Bible says, in the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And then the Bible says a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter. He couldn't even enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's glory, ladies and gentlemen, not only in creation, God's glory not only at Mount Sinai, but now we see the glory of God that is filling the tabernacle. Did you know the glory of God filled the temple? The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 8 that God's glory filled the temple. Listen to what it says. 1 Kings chapter number 8. It says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in the Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. In verse number 4, the Bible says they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priest and the Levites bring up. They're bringing up the articles from the tabernacle to put in the temple. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled with him, they were with him before the ark. They sacrificed sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into this place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims in the holy of holies. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and the Bible says they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, that is at Mount Sinai, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, listen to this, that is when they set the ark of the covenant in the holy place, and the priests, they came out of the holy place. The Bible says that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Listen to this. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. I'm trying to get you to see the glory of God. And there's a glory of God that moved upon the earth and brought about created order. It's a glory of God that showed up in Mount Sinai and gave the Old Testament law. It's the glory of God that filled the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness. It's the glory of God that filled the temple, ladies and gentlemen. The glory of God that filled the temple that Solomon built. God manifesting his presence. Sometimes it looked like fire. Sometimes it seemed like just a cloud. But it was the manifest presence of God, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you that that's what this man, Isaiah, is seeing as well. But I want you to understand that the manifest glory of God that you see in God's creation, the manifest glory of God that you'll notice whenever God gave the law, the manifestation of his glory that we see filling the tabernacle and then the temple, ladies and gentlemen, are only glimpses of the awesome glory of God. The full manifestation of God's glory came in a person. And that is one day God showed up and revealed who he is. In a man. And that man's name is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when Isaiah saw the glory of God down there at the temple, the Bible tells us that what he saw is the pre-incarnate glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The glory of the Son before he became flesh. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus told us that. Listen to John chapter number 12. John 12, verse 39. John's writing, he said, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. He's been quoting from Isaiah 6, as a matter of fact. Here's what Isaiah said that's been quoted. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now you can read those very words in Isaiah 6. We haven't got to them yet, but you can read them. And then it says in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, the glory of Jesus, and spoke of him. The New Testament tells us that when Isaiah went down to the temple and he saw the glory of God, that he was seeing the glory of the pre-incarnate Son of God. That is our Lord Jesus before he became flesh. Now the Lord Jesus spoke of this glory in John chapter number 17. Listen to what he said in verse number 5. As he is praying to the Father, he prayed this. He said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed co-equally as God in glory for all eternity. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw his glory filling the temple, the cloud filling the temple, and heard those words, the whole earth is full of his glory. He was seeing the pre-incarnate glory of our Savior, the same one who was born in Bethlehem and became flesh and dwelt among us. He not only was seeing his pre-incarnate glory, but he was given a vision of his future glory. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? That is, the statement of the seraphim is that the whole earth is full of His glory. Looking forward, ladies and gentlemen, not only revealing the created order that reveals the glory of God, but looking forward to that time whenever the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is going to reign in glory on this planet one of these days. The psalmist spoke of that in Psalm 72. Listen to this psalm. If I'm about done, I'm going to stop in a minute, but I'm not done. Psalm 72 and verse number 17. The Bible says, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. And ladies and gentlemen, indeed, the earth will be filled with His glory. Not just the created order that we see around us, but I tell you that one of these days, this same one that showed up in the temple and revealed His glory to Isaiah is the same one who's going to show up one of these days. One of these days, that same one is coming. He came in Bethlehem and He revealed His glory that I'll preach about at another time. But I tell you, He's coming again one of these days. And He's going to come in glory. And when He comes in glory, He's going to set up His glorious kingdom on this planet. And He is going to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. And the glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, is going to fill this earth. Now I want you to, listen, you need to get a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. Some of you got a little bitty view of God. And that is, you see God as the subject of Sunday, but not of Monday. And that is, you see God as being sort of just kind of the one we talk about at church, but you don't see Him as being the God who created everything that exists. And that is, you missing out on seeing how glorious God really is. God has revealed Himself. He's revealed His person. He's an all-glorious God who's revealed Himself in Christ. In closing, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah knew this. In Isaiah 59 and verse number 20, listen to the message of Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Notice what he says there in verse number 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Now this is Isaiah's message. The Redeemer is coming to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. You know what he's looking forward to? He is looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer, to come to rule and to reign from Zion. That is, the glory of God is going to be manifested. He is thinking about the Savior, the Son of God, who is coming one of these days. Look at chapter 60. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Pastor, I don't understand what it's talking about. It's talking about a glorious king that's coming to rule and to reign one of these days from Zion, from Jerusalem, in an everlasting kingdom upon this planet, ladies and gentlemen. One of these days, the glory of the Lord is going to fill this place. What I'm trying to get you to see is what Isaiah saw. He got a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. When God begins to move, when God begins to operate, when God begins to show up, there begins to be an encounter with the presence of the glory of God. God wants you to know who He is, how glorious and wonderful He really is. Listen, when God manifests Himself all you can do is stand in complete awe and amazement of how glorious He really is. If you'd have been there at creation, all you could do is just stand in awe at what God did when He said, "Let there be light." If you were there at Mount Sinai, all you could do was what the Israelites did. Stand in awe of the sight of that mountain that looked like it was on fire. If you had been down there at the tabernacle, after Moses got it all raised up, got the tent all raised up, and the cloud of God, the glory of God filled that place so much that Moses couldn't even enter into the tabernacle, you'd have stood in awe like they did. If you'd have been down there at the temple, ladies and gentlemen, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Bible says that the cloud of God's glory filled the temple so that Solomon couldn't even enter in. You would stand in awe of the glory of God. You see, that's what happens when God shows up. If you'd have been down there at Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born, all you could have done is like those shepherds. When the glory of God showed up, remember when the glory of God began to shine around about them? All they could do was just come and bow and find Him and bow before Him and worship Him. When God shows up in His glory, all you can do is bow before Him in awe and amazement at who He is. When God shows up in His glory, all of a sudden, you find yourself not thinking about you anymore. All you can focus on is Him. You can become completely consumed with the person of God, with His glory. Oh, that God would visit us like that. That God would open our eyes. They would unstop our ears. That He would soften our heart. So we could just get a little glimpse of the glory of God. I told you that I'm not done, but I'll stop. Let's pray. Father, would You do Your work among us? Would You speak loudly to our hearts? Father, would You not let us, Lord, God, escape what You're trying to say to us? Father, I pray You'd open the eyes of Your people that we see how wonderful You are, how glorious You really are. Father, we thank You for Your truth and what You reminded us of tonight. God, I pray that You do a work in us and help us. Father, we'll give You the praise for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.